Good morning.
Good morning.
And let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Genesis once again. Genesis chapter 32. As we've been looking at the life and times of Jacob, as we think of the patriarchs and the significance of these characters, and how that we find, beginning with Abraham, the promises of God that's been given, that stretch out to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and of course has lasting effects and promises for us that trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at this man, Jacob, as we saw him come on the page of Scripture back in chapter 25 with his twin Esau. And if by remembrance, we saw there in that chapter the grabbing at the heel, as it were, in the womb. And then we find this one, Jacob, being by his namesake a trickster, a supplanter, and how that he went along with Esau and stealing his birthright. And then we find in chapter 27, we saw the stolen blessing with the help of his mother and the favorites that was there of those ones, Isaac, Rebekah, and the difficulty that caused. And of course, he was sent away. Esau was angered at him. Just as well kill him. I mean, things were not good in that relationship. Chapter 28, we see the first recorded encounter with the Lord. This one, Jacob, a trickster, and yet he's found at a place called Bethel, the house of God. Wonderful principles that are taught there that span in throughout the Scripture about dwelling with God, the habitation of God. And from there we considered the last time, chapters 29 to 31. There we see sowing and reaping. How that this one, Jacob, through all the deception that he was involved with and caused, now we see him running, being sent away to find a bride, and yet he comes to Laban, Uncle Laban. If you recall, he ran across a bigger trickster than himself. He ended up spending 20 years there to obtain the wife that he desired. After, of course, obtaining another wife by deception first, there's Rebekah and Leah. And we find the cattle as well he worked for. So for 20 years, he's under the thumb of Laban. And finally, the Lord said, it's time to leave. It's time to depart. And he was sent, as the Lord would send him and give him connections to that promise of Abraham. He would tie in with the I wills of God, and it's time for Jacob, the one who had been at Bethel some 20 years before, to go on and to move. And yet he learned life's hard lessons with Laban. He saw that these things that he had been guilty of, and tricking and deceiving and lying, now came upon him, and how he could see what Laban had done. So we come to chapter 32, and we see his next encounter. In a sense, you could take a deep breath at the end of chapter 31 and say, okay, here's Jacob. And now he's away from Esau and the anger that's there for many years, but he's also now finally away from Laban. He has his family. He's been successful. He has his cattle and such. But there's still that issue of Esau. And now we see is developing this man's life and how the Lord's working in Jacob. In the next couple of chapters, you see him with his next encounter, how that he must face Esau. So he's being molded by the Lord, you might say, as his experience is sowing and reaping. Been to Bethel, had this first encounter of the Lord back in chapter 28. And then we see he's told to move on after Laban. We find in this chapter the first couple of verses, Jacob is met by angels. We see that Jacob initiates then contact with Esau, verse 3 to 5. He hears then in verse 6 his response, that is, of Esau. This brings fear, verse 7 and 8. Verse 9 to 12, we see his prayer. Verse 13 to 20, we see he prepares a gift for Esau. Verse 21 to 23, he prepares to meet Esau. And then, beginning at verse 24, this well-known portion, we see Jacob encounters the Lord again. So notice in 32 and verse 1, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim," which, by the way, that name is interpreted to host. So we think of plural host. So we find here angelic role. For a moment, I'll just flip and remind us of some portions, such as in Psalms. As we think about this one, Jacob needed encouragement. He needed strengthening. He needed support. You know, we need that, don't we? We need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded that the Lord's there with us. Perhaps we're coming out of a time of learning. Perhaps we're in the midst of a time of learning. Perhaps we're coming out of a difficult time, whether it was by our own cause or not. We're working through something. Well, in Psalm 34:7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." So we think about the Lord particularly, but as we think of him using his messengers to encourage and to strengthen, examples in the Old Testament, for example, we think about, well, the question, who do we fear? Do we have a healthy reverence and fear of the Lord? Or do we fear Esau? Who do we fear? Do we fear man? Or do we have that healthy respect and that sense of fear for the Lord? So we notice here some examples of ones being strengthened. You might think about the Lord Jesus. It was even read this morning in Luke 22:43, him being strengthened as he was in prayer. There is anticipating the cross, angels strengthening him. "Thy will be done," was what he said to the Father. Then we could go back and think in 1 Kings 19 of Elijah. Had a great victory. He had defeated those 450 false prophets of Baal and had called for repentance. And saw a great victory by the Lord. But yet, chapter 19, the next chapter, he's under the juniper tree. And we see an angel comes before him. He needed strengthening. He needed the physical sustenance, but also that represented the fact that he needed the Lord's hand. When he was discouraged after a victory, and it's like, there was the threat by Jezebel, you know, that he would die. How dare you do this to these prophets of Baal? She was a Baal worshiper. And so the king's wife made a threat, and he's under the juniper tree. But God sent him what he needed, and he was strengthened. So in our text of Genesis 32, we pick up there in verse 3. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.'" So we see a little hint already of perhaps this period of learning, this reaping, this sowing and reaping of Jacob, that now he's extending a hand to Esau. Now, when we think about attitudes toward people and relationships, the Lord knows our hearts. Sometimes, you know, we might just be afraid that we got caught and it's not that we have the right motives. And then other times it may be that the Lord's really working in our heart and we're receptive to that. And there's a heart of true repentance. We notice here in verse 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" Now he referred to him in that little small case L as Lord, in that sense of respect and acknowledging to someone when he was addressed. But the answer back is, he's coming to see you. He's coming with 400 of his men. Now, we can just imagine what was going through Jacob's mind at this point. Maybe 20 years isn't long enough. Maybe he hasn't got over it. And so, notice what he says in verse 7. And his response, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company is left shall escape. So if I kind of divide what I have, took all these years to accumulate, there's my wives, my children, servants, whomever's with me, my cattle, divide them up, maybe at least half of us can make it through this. 400 men coming with Esau. So there's fear. And so as the Lord's working on Jacob, these things are going through his mind. How do I respond to him? Remember, he did initiate this, but now there's a new twist. This is the way you're going to meet him. Not through just messengers. You're going to have to see him face to face. Now, that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? When we find things in our lives that need to be dealt with or corrected, face to face may not be the way we really desire it to be. It might be that, you know, let's just kind of send a note, let's just kind of acknowledge something. But face to face, in reality, can be a challenge, can't it? And yet, with the Lord with us, if there's a true, sincere sense of humility, then that so often is the best way. What we notice here as well, I think of a proverb. Proverbs 15:1 tells us, a soft answer turns away wrath. How is Jacob going to respond? Is his back kind of, you know, does he have a stiff neck about it? Does he respond and send back a harsh answer and, you know, kind of like meet Esau in that sense of a response? No. Thankfully, he doesn't do that. So we pick up then in verse 9. Remember, this Esau, the one referred to in the scripture as a profane one. He didn't have a desire for spiritual things. He despised his birthright. He hated Jacob. Years ago, he didn't want to kill him. He'd stolen his blessing. You know, he kind of participated in the stealing of the birthright there, the bowl of soup. You know, he was kind of like involved with that part. But when mom and brother took that blessing, oh no, that was deception. That was trickery. And my parents end up in the middle of it. So then we see verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's crying out unto the God of Abraham and of Isaac. He's bringing to remembrance things that God hath said. You know, perhaps we do that in prayer. Perhaps we see a tough situation and we know the Lord's on the throne. The Lord knows all things. And yet in our prayer, we're in a sense, it's like encouraging our own hearts, isn't it? We're saying, Lord, I remember this is what you've said. Oh, the Lord knows his word. And so we're not telling him, teaching him anything, but we're in a sense communicating with him. We're coming to a point of agreement with him. Lord, this is what you said. And so he admits his fear of his brother, but he's calling upon the promises of God. remember from Abraham to the chosen promised child Isaac, now to Jacob, and the fact that he has these many sons that would become the tribes of Israel, the heads of the tribes of Israel. All of this would run through that line of the tribe of Judah to the Messiah. So we can look back and appreciate. This is just one of the great evidences of how God preserved that messianic line. Well, but in his case, perhaps a little bit more short-sighted. Right now, his concern is with Esau and those 400 men. So when we think of this, we could go back to chapter 31 and notice verse 3, for example. If you remember when he was trying to depart from Laban, from Uncle Laban, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Again, in verse 13 of that chapter, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So yes, he's thinking back. The Lord has told me, after those 20 years, to move on. So we now see this prayer. Back before, we saw at Bethel, there was a vow that Jacob made. We see instruction from the Lord, but now we see a prayer recorded. Now, is this reflective of a true attitude of repentance? Perhaps. The Lord's working in his heart. You know, I think of New Testament texts, 2 Corinthians 7:10, I'll just read to you. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repent it, to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, I think of the context there, and you know, 1 Corinthians, one of the issues was a man that professed to be a believer among the assembly that had been in gross sin, and eventually in 2 Corinthians we see the reminder to allow him, once he's repented, to be among the saints again. And so the discussion about repentance and what's true repentance comes before us. Again, let's think of Jacob. Is he just afraid that Esau's coming? Is he afraid that he got caught, you might say, that it's still known what he did those 20 years ago? Or is he looking to be right with God and right with his brother? Both that vertical and horizontal relationships. You see, horizontally, was he going to be right with Esau? First of all, he was talking vertically to the Lord, getting his heart right with him. So we go back to our main text in 32 Genesis, and we pick up there at verse 13. As we've seen that he's trusting in the promises of God, as the prayer points out, verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-lambs, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. Whew. Pretty large gift, isn't it? Yes, the Lord had blessed him in a material way. He had been successful. Of course, you know, Laban didn't want him to leave. He you know, the Lord blessed him in this way, and Laban benefited from it. And yet, you know, you think about preparing a gift. If you fast forward in the story of Jacob, which kind of really, once you get to chapter 37, the main character is his son Joseph. Great picture of the Lord Jesus. But there's Jacob still throughout Genesis. It is one of the primary characters. And we see that that concept of sending a gift will come up again. Right there, if you think he's going to eventually be reunited with that son he thought was dead, Joseph. But here, back in the context before us, we notice as he prepares this gift, let's pick up there at verse 16. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and askest thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that follow the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And ye shall and say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me." So he's not taking chances here. He's sending these groups ahead of him. And here is this present. And more than one time, ones will be able to speak up and say, you know, this is Jacob's, and yet this is a gift to my lord Esau. He's making the effort in a material way to show a change of heart. In a sense, he wants to preserve his life, yes. But as we make these applications, we think about in our own lives that sometimes there's a need to show true repentance. Just on a different note somewhat, you think about the offerings in the Old Testament, the sin offering and the trespass offering, and how they remind us of what the Lord Jesus did in paying for our sins and him being the sin offering. But there's a slight different emphasis with the trespass offering, and how there was a sense of restoration. And there was the fifth part to be added to. If there was some offense that had happened, like with a neighbor or what have you, you would not only restore them, but you'd add a fifth part to it. And so there was some material evidence there of something. And so kind of in an application way, you think about making our attitude change known. A sense of repentance being seen by our actions. Jacob is sending a gift that you just couldn't miss. Sure, he doesn't want to be smitten. He doesn't want these 400 men to come down and destroy them. But he's also been talking with God. He's also had this encounter with the Lord at Bethel. He's been taught a hard lesson for 20 years there with Uncle Laban. Perhaps there's a true heart of humility here. And so we find, we pick up in verse 21, if you would please. "So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had." Jabbok here means emptying or pouring out. Pretty significant in a sense, isn't it? This is spiritually really where Jacob needed to be. He needed to be poured out like water before the Lord. He needed to be real and honest, not just with Esau, but first with the Lord. He needed to seek the Lord and realize that, yes, I fear Esau, but I need to fear the Lord more than Esau. I need to reverence him even more than my immediate need with Esau. And so, as we press on, we come to this wonderful text. In the last moments of our study, let's look at the latter part of chapter 32 and think about this encounter with the Lord. We find in verse 24 a passage here, well, it's rich in application for the gospel, for example. And we notice first in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. How necessary that is. We need to be alone with God. If you're thinking about looking back to the time when we were unsaved and we were lost and undone and we needed to accept Christ as our Savior, you know, we needed to be alone with God in the sense that no one else, myself included, can help me, can save me. I've got to look at this, that I'm alone before God. When I stand before God, I must give account for myself. Yeah, we do have accountability to those around us, but when it comes to our destiny, we must be born again. And we're accountable ourselves to personally repent and turn to God. I must stand alone before God and understand my need. So Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Who is this one? The text refers to as a man here at first. And we see this one wrestling with Jacob. He prevails not. Now, you know, we think about, here's the Lord. Making an appearance to the Lord, to the Lord is to Jacob. We can't out-wrestle the Lord. We can simply reject his message, but we can't out-wrestle him. We can reject the good news of the gospel, but we're not stronger than him. We won't go away victorious unless we're submitting to him and it's his victory for us. But if we stubbornly turn away, or we stubbornly try to continue to fight him, there's no victory in that. He prevailed not. And yet his thigh, the joint, was taken out. As we see, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The Lord knows where to touch us, doesn't he? Out of joint, you see, it leaves a lasting impression when we have an encounter with the Lord. We think back to the time that we've come to know Christ as our Savior, and we can look back and say, that was such a great thing. The Lord brought me through, and perhaps you were convicted at a young age. Or perhaps there was a period of time where you struggled, you tried to wrestle with God, you didn't want to hear the good news, you didn't want to hear that you were a sinner, you didn't want to hear that you were accountable. But now I can look back, and I can say, thank God that he touched the hollow of my thigh. He got my attention. He showed me that I am nothing, I'm as poured out water before him. And so in verse 26, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob is desiring a blessing. He desires a blessing. How ironic, in a sense. Think back to chapter 27, that stolen blessing. In a material way, we see that. But now, it's much bigger. Now, a couple decades later, he doesn't need a material blessing. He sees he needs a spiritual blessing. And so, except thou bless me. But verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Jacob. I know I've referred to this before in gospel applications, but to me it's such a clear message. When he admitted his name, he admitted, I'm the supplanter. I'm the trickster. When he said Jacob, that's what the name means. He's admitting who he is and what he is. I'm Jacob. I'm a trickster. I'm a sinner. So we can look back and thank God that he didn't let go of us. That he touched the hollow of our thigh. He got our attention. Maybe you're going through things that are struggles and difficulties. In a sense, it's God's giving you a chance to see that he's the only answer. At the time, we don't like problems. At the time, we don't like it when we are wrestling with God. Even if we don't realize that's what's going on. Maybe we do, and we're stubbornly saying no to God. But then if we're saved, later we look back and say, thank you, Lord, for doing that. Amen. There's ones of us at times in prayer meeting. You hear ones praying for loved ones. And perhaps that even comes up in prayer. Like, Lord, do something that will get their attention. Lord, if it's your will, bring something into their path that they might see their need. What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Oh. He's got a name change. Israel, Prince of God. You know, we have a name written down in heaven if we've come to know Christ as our Savior. We've given up. We've stopped wrestling with the Lord. We've said it's you and it's through your strength. As we look to the cross and say it's through your victory at the cross that I am saved. You've forgiven me of my sins. You've paid the price. You've redeemed me. I belong to you. And now I have a new name written in heaven. And so we find here, notice there at the end of verse 28, and has prevailed. What a change. He couldn't prevail when he was wrestling with the Lord. But when he admits who he is, he admits he's Jacob, and the Lord shows him the victory's only in him, then through the Lord, he was able to prevail, you might say. Then we see there is victory. Victory in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. So with this verse 29, as you think along the way, though, the person of the Lord being reminded of here, as we think of what he promises, we think of the Prince of God, he tells Jacob now, your name's Israel. And since this is reiterating things that were said back at Bethel, and things in the future as we move on in the study, chapter 35, we're going to be reminded of how the Lord is using Jacob, Israel now. And the promises given Abraham is going to continue to run through that line. So in verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Now he wants to know his name. Does that remind you perhaps of Judges 13 there with Manoah and his wife and the anticipation of that one that would come? They said, you'll have this son. And of course, he would be one of the judges. We see Samson and we see that, what is your name? And his name was Wonderful. And it says that he did wondrously. That's one of the times you see in Genesis and in Judges several times, the, as it's called, a theophany, perhaps the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, called the angel of the Lord. We know the Lord's not an angel in that sense, a creature, but he would come in a form of the angel of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is eternal. But we see these glimpses of the Lord encountering people in the way they talk, in the way they're spoken to. You realize they're in the presence of deity. So there with Manoah. Well, he was there in the presence of the one who was wonderful. You think in Isaiah, the prophecy of the child, the Christ child, and talking about his name shall be Wonderful. So here we find verse 29, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You think here again, perhaps we'll call it another theophany. It's the Lord that he had been wrestling with. It's the Lord who has made it known to him his need. And so we find him acknowledging this place. So many times through Genesis, a character would name a place, a well, or a certain place that they're at. And the place would represent something significant in their life that God had allowed. He had seen God face to face. You know, you think about these pre-incarnate appearances. In a similar way, you think about how when the Lord Jesus was incarnate, and came to earth. Recently, of course, thinking about Christmas and all that that entails. And so the Lord Jesus was here veiled in the flesh. As the scripture says in John 1, he tabernacled in the flesh. So the full physical glory of God wasn't seen. He could be on earth and dwell amongst men because he dwelt in the body. So here, this appearance, he was able to be in the presence here with this one that he wrestled with. Verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. You know, I think about fast forwarding and closing to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We read this wonderful chapter of faith, hall of fame of faith, ones that displayed their faith by their actions. The book of Hebrews talks about the Old Testament time and again, about examples of how Christ is better than all the shadows of the Old Testament. He's better than the angels. He's better than Joshua and Moses and the rest that they were given. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood, because in him is an eternal priesthood. He's better than all those sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats, because in Christ there was the one sacrifice. So he's clearly better than all those shadows. Then Hebrews gives a great chapter of examples. Here are people that trusted in the Lord. In the first half of the book, chapter 11, are examples of the primary characters in the book of Genesis. And we find Jacob amongst them. Hebrews 11, 21, verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So we have a commentary in the New Testament. This one who had been a trickster, a deceiver, stole the birthright, stole the blessing, deceived his own father, had to learn from Laban. And now he's facing an encounter with Esau some 20 years later. But the encounter with the Lord is what's so significant. There he wrestled with the Lord. He's given a new name. So Hebrews can kind of fast forward us up a little bit further in the book of Genesis. And we see this one who's leaning upon his staff. Well, remember, the hollow of his thigh had been touched. You can think of a man leaning upon his staff in his latter years. Now not known as a trickster, but as a man worshiping God. Thanks be to God that we can think in our own lives that this is what I used to be known as. This is what my heart was like. Whether I was known as it or not, as a child, or as a young person, I was born a sinner and I sinned. But as I go to be with the Lord, in a sense, I can be a worshiper of God, leaning upon a staff. We know our brothers with the Lord now. We remember him and his homegoing this week. Think about the many years that he spent and lessons surely he learned from the Lord. And yet, in his last days, he could think about the soon, the anticipation of being with the Lord, because he was a worshiper of God. May that be the case with each of us, that we're leaning on a staff, worshiping the Lord, because our past, well, it's in the past. The Lord saved us. And now we're a worshiper of God. I pray this is the case. If there be any in the sound of my voice that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will have an encounter with God. That you will realize that you cannot out-wrestle the Lord. You can reject his message, but you're not stronger than he. The scripture tells us, in the coming day, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth. That covers it. That covers it all. Do you know him today? If God can take a crooked fellow and make him a prince, gave a namesake for a special nation, he can change us from within as well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask if one of the brothers would close us in prayer.